please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. And our text this morning will be verse 26. We're starting kind of a new segment in chapter 1 as we move on through this epistle. Today's title is Vain Religion. And of the various ways we can approach this subject, I think none is so practical as James here. Vain religion to James is an unbridled tongue. So we'll read verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This is somewhat of a prelude to James's teaching on the tongue in chapter 3. And may God help us when we get there, because this is a very difficult subject, not so much to understand as it is to live out in our lives. This is practical Christianity reaching its pinnacle with James. Last time we finished verses 22 through 24, where we considered the deceit of being a hearer of the word and not a doer. And the mere hearer deceives himself by an error of reasoning. And the Greek word is logizomai, which it's a compound word of para, meaning alongside or going astray. And logizomai is reasoning. So reasoning gone astray. And it is in philosophy, there's an English word that derives from this Greek word, which is paralogism. And that is reasoning by a false premise, or reasoning by a fallacy, a logical fallacy. And this is essentially the sense that is used here in our text. Such a one reasons from a false premise that hearing the word of God can be separated from the practice of it in our lives. And James gives us a vivid picture of being a hearer only, a mere hearer of the word and not a doer. He says he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholdeth himself, he goeth away or he departs, and he forgetteth what manner of man he was. He immediately forgets what he saw in the mirror. This is the result of self-deception. Well, in verse 26, James speaks of another deception. One can be deceived by merely being a worker, by mere religious performance. In the same sense that one can be merely a hearer, one can be merely a doer, merely a worker. Both have their deception. The worker only deceives his heart by an error of conduct. He neglects to bridle his tongue. And this deception has reference to the performance of religious duties that are separated from one's heart and affections towards God. Religious duty without the transformation of the heart. And therefore, it is religious duty without a moral ethic. Religious duty without a change in the heart. A change in our conduct. One can be faithful in outward religious duty, and yet his religion be worthless. Once again, very straight talk from James, a tough admonition, but it comes from an apostle that refers to his readers as my dear brethren. An affectionate apostle, my beloved brethren. He's telling us this for our spiritual good, and we need to take heed to it. I want to break our verse down into four parts. First, the pretense. Second, the contradiction. Third, the deception. And fourth, the conclusion. So let's consider first the pretense that's in our verse. The person James is writing about thinks himself to be pious. He thinks himself to be godly. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now, the King James is a little obscure here. James is not saying that if a man appears to be religious to others, he's not saying that. Rather, he is saying that this individual considers himself to be religious, to be a godly person. It's a high opinion of one's self. Now, this adjective used for religious, threskos, it denotes an outward form of religion. It refers to the external observation of public worship, such as we might consider, regular church attendance, consistent tithing, coming to prayer meetings. It can include things such as church membership, just being on a roll call, or participating in the ordinances, or even cleaning the church, coming to church work day. But here there is this emphasis on religious performance and on religious chores. And these cause a person to sidestep the real issue, the issue of the heart. And it is deceptive in that sense. This person thinks he is godly or pious because he is diligent in the external aspects of worship. He is consistent in his religious practices. And as good as these things may be, James is telling us it could be merely an outward form of religion and not a religion of the heart. How easy is it to make mistake form for reality? To mistake form for our spirituality? To be deceived by this delusion that true piety is in the mere performance of religious duties. And there is a tendency. We judge a person to be faithful. What? How? By his performance of his religious duties. Duties to the church. Commitment to the church. And if you perform your duties, we say, you're faithful. And it is true, it's faithful. But we cannot base our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ merely because of performance of religious duties. Let us take heed from James. Don't take too much stock in your outward religious practices. Many consider themselves religious because they regularly attend a church. They regularly attend to all the services. And this is well and good. But beware of a mere formal religion, a religion based upon outward practices. Do not get me wrong here. James is not devaluing our Christian duty. These things are absolutely necessary and good for us. Regular attendance to church service, regular attendance to prayer meeting, these things are necessary for our spiritual well-being. Tithing is necessary for the support of the ministry and the propagation of the gospel. These are important expressions of our faith. But it is easy to mistake form for reality. easy to mistake formal religion for true religion. If God has saved you and regenerated your heart, it necessarily follows that you will do your spiritual duties. However, it is not true, and it does not necessarily follow if you do your spiritual duties, then God has necessarily regenerated your heart. That does not follow, and that's the distinction we're trying to make today. And the telltale sign in James' mind of a mere formal religion is that such a person does not bridle the tongue. This is what James is saying. The way you control your tongue indicates your true spiritual nature and state. If God has truly converted you, it will result in the curbing of your tongue. Well, secondly, I want to consider the contradiction. James says, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. He's pointing out a contradiction. There is an easily recognized feature which characterizes an empty profession of faith. Not bridling the tongue. Pretensions about spirituality are obviously refuted by an unbridled tongue. The Greek word for bridleth here, kalanagogon, is a compound consisting of kalanos, which is the word for bridle, and ago, meaning to lead. Literally is to lead with a bridle. It's a metaphor used to depict controlling the tongue, which is pictured by a bridle used to control a wayward horse. The tongue is that unruly horse that needs bit and bridle to control it. It must be held in check. And it's your Christian duty to hold it in check. And the way of the world and the characteristic of the ungodly and unregenerate is this, an unbridled tongue. Now, James is here making a reference to verse 19, which we've already looked at, where he says, be slow to speak. Be careful in what you say. And the context there is in contending about truth and being argumentative and being bitter and angry. Be slow to speak. Be careful in your speech. But he will again use this metaphor in chapter 3. And as I said, may God help us when we get to chapter 3. Third, as we briefly look at this text, I want to consider the deception. James says, this professing Christian is self-deceived, but deceiveth his own heart. He deceives himself. This is not a person who is a conscious hypocrite, who consciously tries to deceive others and puts a mask on and acts out who he's not. This is not a person that does this consciously. This person is self-deceived about it. And that deception is he thinks that he is something that he is not. He thinks that he is pious. He thinks that he is religious, that he is godly. And how does he come to this conclusion? He looks at his performance of religious duty. Because he's diligent in the practice of external religion, he considers himself pious. He's an exemplary Christian. He has a very high opinion of himself, but it is a false opinion. Now, the verbs for not bridling the tongue and deceiving himself are present participles. And this indicates that this person is settled in this opinion of himself. It is a spiritual case, what do they call it? Delusions of grandeur. Such a person is not living in reality. He thinks that all he needs is the external rites of religion. Religious chores are the basis of his relationship to God. And he fails to see the contradiction of the sins of his tongue. He fails to see the inconsistency of his evil and bitter words. He fails to see the inconsistency of his lying, of his cursing, of his profanity, of his slander, of his gossip, of his off-color jokes. He's deceived in his heart. He's judging himself by the wrong criteria. You cannot judge the state of your soul merely by how diligent you are in coming and attending church service, by how much you tithe, or any other external duty. When James says his heart is deceived, he indicates the moral nature of this error. Not controlling the tongue speaks to the moral integrity of the heart. James is speaking about a person that does not have the moral integrity to guard his tongue. That's the deceit. And then finally, the conclusion. James gives us his verdict. This man's religion is empty. It's vain. Religion that does not change the heart is useless and vain and empty. The Greek word for vain, mateos, is a word used in the New Testament to characterize idolatry. Failure to control your tongue is no better than idolatry. And James is saying, if you can't keep your tongue in check, your religion is worthless. It's a religion that is devoid of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Habitual misuse of the tongue is an indication that your Christianity may be a false profession of faith. Is it possible that the religion of some professing Christians may be nothing more than an outward profession with only exterior formalism? Is that possible? James says it is. In fact, this is very real to James. Grammatically, this is a first-class conditional statement, which means that James is stating a reality. James assumes the actual existence of individuals in the church that are in this state. And it was widespread enough that he was compelled to exhort against it. It's a deception that exists in all of Christ's churches. And we, brothers and sisters, are no exception. Now I want to make a couple observations in the time remaining. Consider how constant the temptation to sin with our tongue is. First of all, consider the abundance of words, this massive volume of words that come out of our mouth every day. Not only every day, every hour. And we get a sense as we consider how much we talk, how many words come out of our mouth. We get overwhelmed considering trying to guard every single word that comes out of our mouth. We think that it's impossible. And as one put it, governing the tongue is a singularly difficult duty. With other temptations, you can avoid the appearance of evil. You cannot make provision to the flesh. Other temptations are not as constant as speaking words. This has a singularly difficult duty involved. Man is always talking. And the temptation not to bridle the tongue is always present. It never lets up. Day in and day out, we're always talking. We spend our lives talking. And life cannot be carried on without talking. Who has the discipline to watch and to guard every word we say? And we begin to think that this is an unreasonable and unrealistic expectation of God. It's unreasonable for Him to require this of us. Doesn't James say later in chapter 3, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And again, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And again, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. This is a very difficult task. There is such a natural proneness to offend with the tongue. We become careless in making excuses for the sins of our tongue. "Oh, that was just a hasty word said in the heat of the moment. Oh, I only indulge in those words occasionally when the time calls for it." Or, "It was just a joke. I didn't mean anything by it. Yeah, you took my words too seriously. You took my words out of context. It was just a white lie. I didn't mean to harm anybody by it." And on, we can make excuses for the things we say. We have a tendency to make the sins of the tongue a light matter and to play it down. The Puritan Manton said, "When sins appear so common, they appear less odious to us, and we begin to commit them with less guilt and remorse." They're so common to us. And we say, "Everybody sins. Everybody sins with their tongue. It's impossible not to do so." And we attach then this small importance to the sins of the tongue. We simply disregard them unless it's brought to our attention and we're forced to deal with something we've said. I want you to note that our Lord does not take words lightly. He said this, Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word, every careless leisure word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It's the words of our Lord. He doesn't make light of it. You're accountable to God for everything you say. And we cannot take a defeatist attitude here. This kind of attitude, this defeatist attitude, like, who can do this? It's unreasonable to expect this of us. This kind of attitude denies the reality of regeneration and the enabling grace of God. It denies the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For Christ has saved us in order to conform us to His image. And did our Lord ever speak a wrong word? Never. He never sinned with His tongue. Never. Second observation I want you to consider is that bridling the tongue is a mark of grace that is an excellent test for discerning genuine faith. We spent a lot of time in 1 John considering the marks of grace and the tests of faith. Put this one on that list. Bridling the tongue is a mark of grace that is an excellent test for determining genuine faith. James says that unbridled speech reveals a vain and an empty religion. You see, our words, the words that we speak, reveal the condition of our heart. In Matthew 15, 18 through 20, our Lord tells us about the things that come out of our mouth. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murderers and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. There are those that can guard their language like politicians in front of a crowd when they're not being recorded by the newscasters. But you put them behind closed doors and they have as filthy and foul mouth as you've seen in a drunken sailor. And many of our politicians have been caught by long-distance microphones. They reveal. Our words reveal who we are. They reveal the condition of our heart. And so, my question to you is, has the gospel transformed your speech? Has the gospel transformed the way you communicate to people, the way you talk? For if God has truly regenerated one's heart, it will be evident in the guarding and the use of the tongue. For indeed, self-control, we're told in Galatians, is a fruit of the Spirit. And bridling the tongue is nothing less than self-control enabled by the Spirit of God. I'm going to leave you with two texts of Scripture in our closing, both taken from the Psalms. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. And the last one is a prayer asking for God's help. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. An unbridled tongue is an indication of a false profession of faith. That's what James says, not me. You have it out with God. He wrote the Bible. It's a sobering message because it is so common among not only the world, but the people of God. And we have such a volume of words coming out of our mouth every day. But God has saved you. God has regenerated your heart. God has given you enabling grace. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has a ministry to sanctify you. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. We cannot say it's impossible, for with God all things are possible. We're going to return in chapter 3. I'm not particularly looking forward to that one. It's tough. Well, let's pray. Lord, what can we say? I think everybody in this room is guilty of the misuse of the tongue. How we need your help, how we need your grace and strength to put a guard upon our lips, Lord, that you would put a guard upon our lips. And help us, Lord, to speak with speech that is adorned with the grace of God. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.